We'll start this today in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'll read the first 11 verses. In particular, I'm interested in verse 3, but where this came from, I thought this was interesting. So I think it's the last two or three times I've been up here, some of it's been motivated by Brooklyn has a little kid's Bible where it's a short, you know, one page per story, probably less than 100 stories in it. And occasionally we'll be reading through and I'll say, oh, that's interesting. And you look at it, it's a kid's Bible. What can you get out of that? And, you know, perspective, I think, you know, it's one, it's the value of the Word of God. It doesn't matter if it's written for an adult or for a kid. God has a message for us. But then the other perspective of that is God probably views even what we have as a kid's Bible. How much has been lost of the intent of what should have been there, we don't know. But nevertheless, it's his word anyway. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, we'll read the whole passage there. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the villages opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. In verse 3, this is the one I'm interested in. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Verse 3 again. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So clearly the story is about Jesus' entry as king, as the seed of David, as people accepting him of that. But there's one little picture here that I couldn't help but imagine, where not at this particular scene, but somewhere distant, was a colt and a donkey tied up. And a man comes and says, hey, we need those. Why do you want them? The Lord wants them. Okay. The mentality, the heart of that individual, when someone says, somebody else wants your stuff, can I have it? Sure. To just let it go. Now, one thing we're not told here is that there was a custom at the time where if someone higher up than you needed something from you, you would relinquish it for them, particularly someone of great importance. Now, to me, that doesn't explain away what happens. That only makes the point even further. What is the attitude of the individual today that you would relinquish what you have for the use of God? Because he is better than you, because he is superior to you. And that it is done without thinking or complaining or contemplation, but rather the statement, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it. When the Lord has need of you or something in your life, our life, what is our response? To immediately let it go? Speaking of myself, probably not most of the time. I don't think it's often that cleanly done in my life. It's more weeks, months, days later, oh, that's what he wanted, right? So there's an understanding of who you are, of who God is, and that he deserves it, and it's okay, so you can just let it go. By the same time, there's an understanding of in that moment that he's even asking of who he is and what he expects. Now, we read the whole thing there because there is some context that doesn't apply yet, but we'll get to that later on. Now, we're going to delve into the concept of obedience, right? So you can look at this as an act of obedience, that the Lord requested something of you, and immediately he sends it, that he was obedient. It's always good to start with an example of the opposite. So in Jeremiah chapter 11, we have the Lord's own thoughts on something very different. And the big picture here is disobedience, Jeremiah chapter 11. The big picture here is disobedience, but even sort of the words that are used here to describe it, the picture that is created, I think, is important. So again, we'll read the whole section here. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God." So again, the common theme in the Old Testament, that covenant was based upon what the Lord said, that the people would obey it, and that then he would be their God. So that was the test of whether of how God was going to form his relationship with them. "That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I have made with their fathers. Therefore thus says the Lord, Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, and they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." And then down in verse 23, "And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment." Or we might use the phrase, the last one there, a day of reckoning. There's a concept of obedience in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the concept is that of hearing and listening. And as you see here, obey my voice. Did you hear what I said? But then that becomes a test. It's not just a matter of acknowledging what was said, but it becomes a test. If you hear my voice, if you obey my commandments, then I will be your God. Then I will create for you the land flowing of milk and honey. In other words, God is looking at these people and saying, are you listening to what I'm telling you? That is the test of that relationship for them. They did not listen. And in verse 7, he says, obey my voice. In verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. In another translation, they use that wordplay there. Rather than incline their ear towards him, it says they followed the stubborn inclination of his own wicked heart. There's two directions you can go. Which way are you going to direct your ear for listening? Is it to God, or is it to what you want to do? In verse 10, he tracks what happens. So he says, I gave my commandments for you to listen to, for you to hear, for you to obey. Instead of doing that, you did what your forefathers did. You went back to the gods of the people, the gods of the land, the things that were contrary to what I had told you. And the picture for us, I think, is that of this. And we'll get to this in a passage in a little bit. But you have this choice of direction, of where are you going to incline your ear? Of whom are you going to listen to? Is it God? Or, and I think you can categorize the other one, is it people? Now, this applies in every aspect of the believer's life, of how you present yourself in the world. What is the thing that is guiding your path? Of how you manifest your words, your actions, and your heart, even in the church. Where are your ideas coming from? Is it from what you heard from God or what you heard from man? And why this particular one is so significant, why the picture of Israel is so significant, is because that time and time and time and time again, the people turn away from God. Even in the midst of great miracles and great displays of power, the attraction to what man would say is so powerful. And then later on in verse 11, therefore says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on them in which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out, because they did not listen to me, though they cry out, I will not listen to them. It's a two-way street here. The expectation of God's obedience of his people, that they would listen to him, was that so that he would listen to them. When they were in Egypt, when did God decide to save them? Because he heard the cries of the people, that they were in bondage, that they were unhappy, and he decided to save them. As he was walking them through the desert, we're thirsty, here's water. We're hungry, here's bread. We want something else, here's meat. He listened. But the expectation is that they would listen to him as well. Now, in the New Testament, the concept of obedience also follows that of hearing and listening, but it has a subordinate role. And one definition was that you hear under, that you're listening to something that someone is saying who is above you. So there's the expectation of obedience as we would understand it, but it implies this relationship of one being greater than the other, that the one who is lesser listens to the one who is greater. And the extent of obedience in the New Testament is not really of a test, of a covenant, but it's one of association, of union, and we'll get to that. So before we look at Philippians 2 to understand that, one verse in Romans chapter 5, and I'll just read it, 5 and 19, the significance of obedience, and again, this concept, the New Testament concept of obedience, of finding ourselves in association or in union with the one who is lesser and the one who is greater. For just as through the disobedience of one man, and we just read about that, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. So because one man was obedient, many will be made righteous. That idea of association, that idea of union. Because he was obedient, then I receive the benefit of that obedience. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it's not obvious yet, but the point here is actually not of obedience. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, thinking of that initial picture of the man coming to get the donkey and the foal, I need this, why? The Lord requested it, okay. He immediately gave it up. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. In other words, because Jesus the man was obedient, because he listened to God, because of that, God exalted him. Because of that obedience, God exalted him. So contrary to the picture in Jeremiah where the people did not listen, so then God no longer listened to them. He would bring a calamity on them, a day of reckoning because of everything that they had done wrong. The picture that we have here is because Jesus was obedient even to the point of death, he was exalted more than any other name. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, So typically that's about what we read, right? Therefore, so because of that experience of Christ's obedience and his exaltation, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so again, this idea of union. So because he was obedient, and because you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So now think of that picture of that man with the donkey and the foal. Why was it that he was so obedient? Why was it that he was willing to listen so eagerly, that he just let them go? Because the message came that the Lord wanted the use of them. Where did that response come from to say, okay, you can have them? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The context of releasing those animals for the use of God, in what we read, was that it was so that the prophecy could be fulfilled. So that little detail of that story was not remiss. It was not out of God's mind when he knew what was going to happen. The whole point of prophecy is to say that God knew what was going to happen. So he had it in his mind that that donkey and that foal needed to come from somewhere, and that it needed to come from someone, and that he was going to have the picture of that man releasing it without any hesitation. Why? Because it was for the Lord. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Going back to Jeremiah, the people had a choice. They could incline their ear to God and what he said, they could listen to him, or they could pay attention and incline their ear to the wickedness of their own heart, to the gods that the other people were serving, to the very same actions that their forefathers had done. Which one were they going to listen to? Well, now we find ourselves in the very same situation. Do all things, so the will to do good and for the good pleasure of God comes from him. In the context of the individual who finds himself in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But your obedience is important. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That very decision to be made of who you are going to listen to in all aspects, whether you're outside, whether you're in here. Holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. In another translation, the word by is in there. In other words, you become blameless and harmless, children of God, among whom you shine as light in the world, by holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The situation that you find yourself in is that you are placed in it's the same world that existed in Jeremiah's time. That you have, there's two options. Who are you going to listen to? Now, the desire of the believer typically is to be blameless and harmless, to be a light in this world. But how do you do it? By holding fast to the word of life. By holding fast to the word of life. And understanding in verse 13 that it is God working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That you have no ability better than the people of Israel to pick the right choice. Within you, there is no supernatural capability to deny the things of the flesh of the world. But that you have become a different person. Because of Christ's obedience, you have been associated and united with him that allows God to work within you to bring inside of you his will and his good pleasure so that you may be blameless in the midst of a perverse generation, shining as a light in the world, holding fast the word of life. The last passage, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, so that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he is himself also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." In other words, the one who became high priest, it was not a volunteer position. He was not appointed by men. He was called by God. There was no involvement of man within that process. Who was going to become high priest was appointed there by God. Knowing that, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The rule of the high priest was that it was not appointed by man. The rule of the high priest was that it was appointed by God. Well, Christ was our high priest. He was not appointed by man. He was not appointed by himself. He was called by God. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, there's two things here. One, that the point of obedience is not just to keep the record clean, but that there is value in it to the individual. That there is a lesson that God is trying to impart, that it's a process of time, it's not a state of mind in a particular instance. Yes, I am obedient. Are you still obedient? How obedient? What have you learned by it? "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." The one who is obedient to the point of death. Verse 9, "Having been perfected because of that experience, because of that obedience, because of that suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." In another translation, it says, "He became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him." The concept of obedience in the Old Testament, it's more of listening and hearing as a test and in the context of the covenant. In the New Testament, we don't find that. We find that it's still listening and hearing, but is in the context of association and union. So the expectation for us is to be obedient, to be blameless in this corrupt world, to be light shining unto men. Because of the will and the good pleasure of God instilled in us. But the one who was obedient to the point of death, having been perfected, he becomes the author and eternal salvation to all who obey him. He becomes the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. So because he was obedient to the Father, because he was obedient to the will of God, unlike the people in Jeremiah, he was exalted above everyone else. He was given a name above every name. He learned things through that obedience because of what he came to do, because of the suffering that he endured. He got to a state of perfection. Having been perfected, he is now the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That association of what we receive because of his obedience is because of that experience of that suffering that we endure because of what he suffered, the obedience that he learned because of what he suffered, and that perfecting process. And the same thing applies to the believer as well. Because of the obedience to him, called by God as high priest, not appointed, not volunteered, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, one side note about him being the priest of Melchizedek. In the first thing we read in Matthew chapter 21, There is this obedience of the individual to relinquish the two animals, so that the Lord Jesus, the man who was going to the point of that obedience, that of suffering unto death, nearing the finality of his perfection, nearing the finality of all the things that he was learning, he was going to ride in as king, but he was being called as high priest. What is the priesthood of Melchizedek? He was the king of Salem and he was high priest. It's the order of priesthood who is also a king. Not of Aaron. Not the priesthood of Aaron, but the priesthood of David, the king. What did they say when the Lord Jesus rode in? Hosanna. He was the king of David. He was the one come to restore Zion. But he was actually going to be their high priest. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, called as a son, said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of the eternal salvation to all who obey him. In other words, who listen to him. Because of what you hear him say, because you find yourself subordinate to him, under him, there is that association, there is that union. And that is the act of belief. That is the act of salvation. That you were crucified with him, that you went down into the grave with him, so that you may be resurrected with him. The obedience to him. In other words, who are we listening to? Is it the forefathers? Is it the gods of this world? Is it the wickedness of my heart? No. It's the man who was the example for us. The man who did it already. The man who perfected himself by his own obedience to the will of God, doing what Israel could not do. The man who later in Hebrews brings us the new covenant, the second covenant. The significance of this example, it obviously is paramount, and that it comes to us not through what we understand, and these understandings are not through what man has told us, but what we found, just to go back to that, Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. The will that is in us that God has put inside to do good, to do for his will, to obey him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ability to maintain that over time. We see the role of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest before he comes to that. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There was a progression of time there until he gets to the point where he was perfected. Well, the same thing applies to us. That through that will of God in us to do for his good pleasure, there are the things that we will suffer in whatever context you may understand that. Probably not physical in this day and age, but to suffer for what we see in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But that the tendency cannot come from what is inside, but from what is God, by holding fast the word of life. All coming back to what God has advocated, what God has given for us to understand. Thinking again of that example of the donkey, that when the Lord wants it, we give it. Now the easy part is saying, I agree with that. I want that for myself. The hard part is knowing, when does that occur? When is it the Lord coming to me? When is it the world influencing me? When is it my own wicked heart influencing me? Who am I inclining my ear to? Is it the things that God has said, or the other things of this world? And that is really the exercise to the individual. That is the process of that obedience, of learning things from what you suffered, of understanding your own frailty, of understanding your own weakness, and acknowledging that God is actually utilizing that weakness to glorify himself. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, by holding fast the word of life. We'll just stop there. Father, we give thanks for the things that you have given us in your word, to understand the limitations of the human flesh, to understand the limitations of what we can do in this world, but in contrast, to know everything that you have given to us, that the things that we do that are good, the things that we do that are blameless, that for the ability for us to be light in this world does not come from our own will, but from the will that you have put inside of us for your own good pleasure, and that there is a process of obedience there, that we can learn things by being obedient through the suffering that we might encounter, that we would go on to the perfection of the one who was already obedient for us, that we might obey him. We just ask this in his precious name. Amen.